message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. Once again today, we have Leon Anderson and John Demetrio with us. These brothers are good friends of ours and interested in the ministry of Grace School of the Bible and the message of grace. They're real encouragements to me as a pastor and as a teacher to carry forth the work of the ministry. And these brethren are encouragements, and we thank the Lord for them and glad, in fact, to have them here. I wish they had microphones. We could talk instead of just nod our heads at one another. They can talk, but you can't hear them too well when I'm the only one got the mic on. But we're looking in the Word of God again today. And they're here to study with us and we've been talking about the issue of prayer. Romans 8:26, Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You know, I don't know what your prayer life is like, but for a lot of people, their prayer life is, you know, God bless mommy and God bless daddy and God bless the missionaries on the field and just be with us and take care of us and now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That kind of prayer. Generally speaking, most people's prayer life, we just copy what others do without really checking it out or without really thinking about it. I've said many times that the average believer, when you go to church, when you drive up in the parking lot, you could just take your head and unscrew it and leave it on the seat because you're not going to need it while you're in the building very much. And because what goes on in the average church service is just a lot of mindless activity. Sometimes it's just repeating or reading even prayers. Sometimes it's just rituals over and over. And even in Bible-believing churches, a lot of times it's just Bible-believing ritualism, going over the verses, saying the same things, doing the same things, and all that kind of thing, rather than really a life, the life of Christ, living and manifesting itself through the body of Christ. Well, if we're going to understand prayer, we have to understand it from the Word of God. And if Paul says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, well, there's a question. If we don't know what to pray for, then why should we pray? Why would you go into the process of doing something that the verse says we don't know how to do as we ought? Well, the first reason we pray, quite frankly, is because the Word of God tells us to. This book is our handbook. It's the owner's guide. It's the instruction. It's what tells us what to do. And the Word of God, Paul says, pray without ceasing. Why do I pray? Well, first of all, I pray because the Bible commands me to. He says, continue in prayer. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. You need to understand this issue. We pray. The first reason we pray is because God tells us to. We pray by command. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Whether we understand all the details about it or not isn't really the matter. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, when Paul describes the very first issue in a local assembly, he's already talked about the assembly being true to the doctrine. Established, saved people gathered together around with godly leaders who are true and sound in doctrine. What is a group of people who are gathered together in a local assembly with godly leaders who are true, who are sound in doctrine? The assembly is true to the doctrine. What are they to do? Chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, here's the first thing that an assembly that is true to sound doctrine should do. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, a priority, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. The first responsibility Paul lists for a local church who is sound in doctrine, with godly leaders carrying on the leadership, godly men making godly decisions, being followed by godly people, the first priority is prayer. And the reason is not hard to see. Verse 2, he says, Pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Developing spiritual character is the focus of prayer. In the dispensation of grace, the focus of our prayer life is not on changing circumstances around us, but rather giving us the capacity to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. To live in whatever circumstances we live in as members of the church, the body of Christ, should live in them. That we might lead the lifestyle of the believer is to be quiet, independent of the circumstances around it. There's to be peace and contentment and peaceful. Those are inner qualities, godliness and honesty. Those are the outward manifestations of the spiritual character. You see, he says, pray. Take the doctrine that you're sound in and be in prayer for all men. Now that's a new thought. We live in an everyman ministry. Back in time past, they didn't pray for all men. The issue wasn't all. The issue was Israel and the program going to Israel and through Israel to others. Israel had a preeminence. Today, all men are without distinction, all men without exception. There's this equality before God. And the result of taking the doctrine that is appropriate for us today in this everyman ministry that we have today and applying that prayerfully applying that doctrine is that there will be an outward and an inward product of godly edification and the result. So we pray by command because God knows that as we prayerfully take the Word of God, communing over that Word as to how to apply it to the details of our life in every area and for all men, that produces a spiritual life within us and the qualities of Christ-likeness, of the character of Jesus Christ, begin to flow through us as the doctrine begins to be applied to the details of life. So first of all, we pray by commandment because God tells us to. He's wiser than we are and He knows how it works. Now again, we're talking about praying in line with what God's doing today. We're not talking about praying and being caught up in the fallacy of trying to claim prayer promises God never gave us. The old idea that, you know, all the promises in the book are mine and I can claim them all. And I know, you know, people do that all the time. But that's just lunacy. That's just fanatical hysteria that has nothing to do with what God says in His Word. I had a friend one time, he said, that's a case of a pig picking up a piece of bologna and going too far with it. And that's a colorful way of saying that it just won't work. Well, what we're talking about here is praying in line with what God's doing today, as revealed in His Word, rightly divided. Again, Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office week after week. Somebody told me, said, I see your program every week, but it's the same one because you draw the same chart on the board. I don't always draw the same chart, but it always gets to the same point somewhere about right division, about the necessity to recognize the division and the distinctions in God's program and His Word from different parts of the Scripture. The reason I do that is because that's basic intelligence and understanding that you have to have in your frame of reference anytime you come to the Word of God. Because it's in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon in your Bible. It's in Paul's epistles alone that is found the walk and the doctrine and the duty and the destiny of the church, the body of Christ, of which saved people are made apart by God today. And my friend, if you go anywhere else in the Word of God to find the instructions of God to you about prayer, you're going to wind up with prayer being the burden and the heartache that it's always been, and not the blessing that God intends it to be. The first reason we pray is by commandment. But we also pray by example. And I'll just give you a couple of examples. We're in 1 Timothy. Look at Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 8. Philippians 1, verse 3, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. For you all, making requests with joy. Verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray." And he goes on with the prayer. You can go through Paul's epistles from one end to the other. And he prays. Romans chapter 1, he begins with praying for the saints. And he prays continuously. Ananias, when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul after he'd gotten saved, and he's there. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, "Behold, he prays." Constant example of the Apostle Paul. If Paul is given to us as an example, and he is, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him the life everlasting." Paul is God's pattern for you and me as members of the body of Christ. It began first in him, and he's the first, he's the pattern, he's the prototype of what a believer and what a member of the church, the body of Christ, is like and is to do. And when you look at Paul, by his example alone, you know we ought to pray. It's strange to me that people who profess to follow the Apostle Paul would be people who didn't know anything about prayer. You know, it's a shame that that some of the cults and some of the traditional religionists in Christendom seem to have a corner on prayer. And people that really believe the Bible and understand how to rightly divide it and understand where to go in the Word of God to get their information often seem to be those who know the least about it. Well, I'll tell you, the cults and religion don't know anything about what real prayer is. But they talk about it a lot. They misunderstand how it really works. And what they're doing is just vain repetition. And Jesus tells them, he said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." What they're doing has no value. And it's of no threat to a member of the body of Christ who's walking in grace, because it doesn't really compare with what God's doing today. But it's a shame when people who say they follow Paul don't really engage in an active prayer ministry. And often, the reason for that is because they don't sense the third reason to pray. We pray by commandment, we pray by example. You know, there are more prayers of the Apostle Paul in the Bible than anybody else except David. But we also pray because of our need. We're a needy people. And that's true in all dispensations. People in every dispensation prayed. They prayed for different reasons. They got different results. But one reason that men in every dispensation pray is because of need. Now that's the one reason we all understand. And that's what Romans 8, verse 26, the passage we're studying, addresses. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You see, we have an infirmity. We have a need. And the mechanics of prayer today are identified here in the passage as meeting the needs that we have. The context here is the issue of suffering. Verse 22 of Romans 8 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves." That passage is talking about the fact that you live in a fallen creation, and there are needs all about you. And in your life, day in and day out, we groan and travail, the whole creation about us. We know this by experience, just living life day in and day out. Keep turning the calendar, and you know that as time goes on, the whole creation about you groans and travails in pain together until now. And it isn't just the lost world out there doing that. He says, "But not only they, but we ourselves." You know something, folks? Rather than coming along with a fancy hoopla and a healing program and taking away all of your sickness and all of your pain and all of your diseases and all the problems and all that kind of stuff, in the dispensation of grace, God has put off the healing program associated with Israel's kingdom. He's put it off in order to extend the day of grace another day. And because grace goes on another day, we know by experience that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And we're a part of that. And though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we still participate in the lot of creation. I talked to a man one time, and he was a a healer, a faith healer, he said. And he was telling me about, he said, just before we had this discussion on the radio, he said, I just came from the hospital and I healed Mr. So-and-so in the hospital so that he could die in peace. Well, you know, folks, if you get healed, you don't die. That's the whole point. He heals somebody so they die in peace. Well, you know that is rank superstition. That's what that is. That is just tomfoolery. And I hope you would have enough courage to look at that and admit what it is. Now, I know some people think, well, if a preacher said it, it's got to be true. It ain't so, McGee. It ain't so, McGee. You don't have to just believe it because anybody says it. And yet, if God says it in His words, you can never doubt it. But you have to be scriptural and also dispensational when you're scriptural. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, nobody in any age in the Word of God ever got healed so they could die in peace. Okay? That's just, you know, that's just being silly. There was a time in the Word of God when the healing campaign was there, but it's been withdrawn. And when God, He's replaced the healing program with something far better. And that is where He takes the difficulties and the needs and the problems of our lives that drive us to our knees and drive us to God to cry out because of our need. He's taken those very needs and used them as means whereby to strengthen us in our inner man. He says, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What do you mean light affliction for a moment? He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, we get this contract. We begin to understand who God's made us in Christ, and the little temporal things now don't measure up compared to the reality of eternal things and the eternal identity God's given us in Christ. That's why it goes on in verse 26 and talks about our needs. He says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's important to understand that when we pray, God the Holy Spirit supernaturally energizes an intercessory ministry that reaches down to the place of groanings which cannot be uttered. Reaches down to the lowest levels of our needs. Now, you know that word need is important. You know what? That's a tricky concept. You have to excuse my head. It's kind of stopped up here. You can tell I'm sniffling a little bit. You take a kid to the store, goes to the toy department, and he says, Mama, I want this. You say, no, you don't need that. Mother, I want that. No, you don't need that. Dad, I want this. No, you don't need that. So you take him back the next time. And what does he say? Dad, I need this. He's learned the terminology, see. He's learned to say need instead of want because he's got a better chance of getting it. Well, we like to quote that verse, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Most of us really like the New English version of that. The New English Bible translates that, my God shall supply all of your wants. And that isn't it, folks. That isn't it. It isn't our wants. Y'all, anytime you're sick, you want to get well. Anytime you're poor, you like to get over it. I've got a good friend that's a wealthy man, and he says, I've been poor and I've been rich. Rich is better. We'd always rather have food than be hungry. We'd always rather have clothing than to be naked. We'd always rather have transportation than have to walk. We want, but do we really need it? You can get by without money. You can get by without your health. You can get by without education. You can get by without social standing. You can get by without political influence. You can get by without station in life. You can get by with a whole lot, without a whole lot of things that you think you need. But you know the things that you really need, salvation and assurance and comfort and wisdom, those kind of things, security, God's given them to you in Christ. The things that you really need. And so you need to be sure you understand that. But let's talk about what we really need, the needs. There are three levels of human need. First are those needs that you determine that you know about by sight. The Bible says God doesn't look on the outward appearance, He looks on the heart, but we look on the outward appearance. And you can see when people need something. You can see if somebody's hungry or they're naked or they're in distress. You can see the needs. They're often referred to as felt needs. He says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. We live from day to day, and we see things, and things are there. And a lot of times you can see things that you see, the temporal. We live from day to day, we see that. It's hard to get a grip on eternity. So there's, first of all, is that the level that's determined by sight. Faith tells you, look beyond that. Faith tells you that the felt needs are not the real needs, that there's a deeper level. And that's the needs that are determined through the insight of faith, the spiritual needs that reflect God's view about what a person really needs. He says, while we look not at the things that are seen, the physical things, but that the things that are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. These things, these levels, not just the physical thing, but looking beyond the outward to the real spiritual issue, those needs are revealed to prayerful intercessors through the Word of God. You see, that's the power of God's Word, is to give you the capacity to look beyond the physical, beyond the outward, into the eternal, to the things that are not seen. How do you see something that isn't seen, that you can't see? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The way you look beyond the surface, the physical things. You're having a problem in life, maybe with your husband or your wife, your spouse or your children, on the job or in your church or in the neighborhood, in your life, wherever it is. Maybe it's just with yourself. And you say, I'm having a problem. I have a need here. Look beyond the surface need. Don't look at your spouse and say, they aren't meeting my physical expectations. Look, if you're saved, you're free. You have all your needs already met in Christ. Let me tell you something about your spouse. Your spouse never will meet all of your needs. Your spouse can't meet all of your needs. Your kids can't. Your employer can't. Your job can't. The preacher can't. The church can't. The world. Your needs are met in Christ. The real needs that you have are met there. Having your needs met in Christ, you are now free from having your needs met. They are already met in Him. Now you're free to go out and not have to get your needs met, but you're free as someone whose needs are met to go and serve others. And you see, that's that capacity that faith gives you to look beyond the surface, to the real spiritual issues, where the real issue is, and take the truth of God's Word and begin to apply it by faith to what the real issues in life are. Colossians 1 verse 9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Why does He want you to know the Word? That you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You notice He doesn't say He's going to strengthen you with all might unto mighty signs, wonders, and deliverances. You notice that? Strengthened with all, according to His glorious power, unto all patience. Peace under the pressure. Not taking the pressure away, giving you peace under the burden. And long suffering. Not just destroying it, but allowing you to suffer a long time under it, bear up under it, rather than it destroying you, giving you the capacity to bear it with joyfulness. There's the joy of the Lord. There's the triumph. There's beauty for ashes. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You want to see the glory of God? You want to see the mighty power of God? You see His strength made perfect in our weakness. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, weak, frail human vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So the demonstration of it is in the inner man. Now, when you see those needs, you see that you see the physical need, but you, by the eye of faith, you look beyond that to the real spiritual needs that reflect God's view of a person's needs. And as you pray for yourself, and as you pray for others, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and focuses that intercession toward the real spiritual needs. You begin to pray in the Spirit, in line with what the Spirit of God is doing. Rather than praying for the physical outward needs, you begin to pray for what the Bible, the Scripture indicates are the real issues before God. You begin to focus on the doctrinal things that God says are the real issues. Then you begin to notice the needs that are determined through ministry to the one for whom you're praying. And as you pray, you begin to enter into a dialogue and a desire to function on the behalf of the one for whom you're praying. And then all of a sudden, the prayer begins to cause you and motivate you to apply the principles of the spiritual needs and go out and meet them. You see, what prayer does first is it changes. It takes the doctrine and applies it internally. I'm going to say it again. It takes the power of God to comprehend and to know how to apply the sound doctrine of the Word of God to the details of life. And prayer is sitting down and communing with God over the truth of His Word and how to apply it to the details of our life. As we, by faith, we don't just look at the physical surface, but we look at the things that are not seen, the spiritual needs that God says are the reality, and then we learn to respond to that by faith. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Why Pray? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 294. That's tape offer number 294. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School, the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.